5, and we'll just read these verses together, what we've been considering over the last 2 weeks. And tonight will be the final message on causes that make God move for his people. So Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And the word of God says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Amen. We come tonight to look at verse 25, where the Lord says, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." And this whole passage here reminds us of Peter's words in 2 Peter 3 and the verse 9, where he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." And we remember that it was 400 years since God had spoken and the people of Israel had been in Egypt. And here we are told that God had remembered his promise and was about to move. And therefore the way that God acted in these circumstances reveals to us the nature of God. And truly we bless God for who he is, the one who is not slack concerning his promises, the one who, when he has purposed to do something, will bring it to pass. And this gives us great cause for hope and expectancy for the future. May God grant us that expectancy and hope for the future as we consider who our God is. Now, as I said, we've been looking at causes that make God move for his people. And the third cause I want you to see is the calamities of his people. The calamities of his people. In verse 25 it says, "And God looked upon the children of Israel." And certainly as he looked upon them, he took in all of their calamities that they were experiencing. And there's no doubt that God's people were suffering severely at this time. And we read that in chapter 1, the severe bondage and the killing of the male boys and all the other things that the Egyptians did. They vexed them, they grieved them in so many ways. And yet God in his providence allowed this to happen. And we must remember that. Providentially these events occurred and God was in control. And the Lord allowed it to happen so that his people would have no attachment or love for Egypt. And wasn't that a problem in the days to come? That the people of Israel, when calamities came, even went as far as to say that it would have been better for them to have stayed in Egypt. And truly that was a remarkable thing to say, considering how severe their calamities were. And God, in that sense, was allowing these things to happen so that there would be no affection any more for Egypt. And it also prepared them for the hardships of crossing the wilderness to the promised land. And truly they were great hardships. All that the people of Israel suffered, thirst and hunger and being attacked by foreign enemies and all the other circumstances that they found themselves in. And this providential, these providential events that occurred to them in Egypt certainly would have prepared them. And yet if the people had learnt this lesson properly, we would not read of them complaining regarding God's leading of them, or wishing that God had never delivered them from Egypt. And certainly that's something that we should remember. Whenever God brings us through calamities, we should remember that he has brought us through them, and he prepares us for future calamities, and we should learn from them that God is a God who brings us out and keeps us, and not to be found whenever we're in further calamities, cursing God and questioning him whenever he has brought us through calamities in the past. But however, it's true to say that these calamities of the Hebrews were severe. The Egyptians made them serve with rigor. And that word rigor means harshness. And it gives to us the meaning of cruelty, really. And it comes from a root word meaning to break apart. And it suggests then that the bondage was of such a nature that it would eventually lead to Israel's destruction. It's almost the picture of someone taking a sledgehammer and pounding a rock until it shatters to pieces. And that was the intense nature of these calamities. And God recognized this. And in the directions for the remembrance of the Passover, a place was given for the reminder of the bitterness of the people of Israel's bondage. If you look with me in Exodus 12 and the verse 8. And truly, this is wonderful because it indicates that the Lord wasn't uncaring or unsympathizing. He looked, as we read in our text, upon the children of Israel and saw how severe their sufferings were. We read in Exodus 12 and the verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." And the bitter herbs brought back to the minds of the Jews at every Passover the severity of their slavery in Egypt. And the bitter herbs reminded them of the bitterness of the bondage that they were delivered from. It's interesting that a similar statement is made of the northern kingdom of Israel when they were suffering during the evil reign of Jeroboam II. If you look at 2 Kings 14, 2 Kings 14 and the verse 26. It says, "Therefore the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel." And truly, that really is a very good description of what Israel was going through at this very moment. The Lord saw, the Lord looked, and he saw that it was a very bitter calamity and suffering. And that's a wonderful reminder for us. God sees the bitterness of our sufferings and the hardship. And the very fact that God gave a place for the reminder of that bitterness shows to us the compassion of God. That our sufferings are not nothing in the sight of God. But he knows how severe they really are. We read in our text that God looked upon the children of Israel. And he saw all that was happening to them. If you look in Deuteronomy 26 and the verse 7. And here, as Moses looks back upon what happened, again recognition is given of the severity of their sufferings. Deuteronomy 26 and the verse 7. It says, "And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terribleness," and so on. But you see that, and tie that verse in with our text. "When we cried unto the Lord our God, the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression." So whenever it says that, the Lord looked upon the children of Israel in Exodus 2 in the verse 25, it is showing to us that he looked upon their afflictions and their labor and their bondage. His all-seeing eye took in the hardships that they labored under, the cruelty that they were subject to, the injuries and the murder that was inflicted upon them. He saw it all. And we read in Exodus 3 in the verse 7 where the Lord says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." And what a comfort that is for us today, that God sees everything. Because the knowledge that God sees everything helps us whenever some injustice has been done to us. Again, we often think of this truth maybe in a fearful way. And in that sense, it's good. The fact that God sees everything means that he sees our sins in secret. And surely that should be something that should help us to be more careful in terms of our walk with God. And to remember that while men may not see us, God always does. But yet there is a wonderful blessing in that, because God sees what is done in secret even to us. Perhaps we have been harmed in some manner. Someone has spoken to us in some way and nobody else knows about it. And perhaps you've carried the hurt of that and only you know what has happened. And yet what a wonderful thing it is to know that God has looked and he has seen and he is aware of what has happened. If you look in Romans 12 and the verse 19. Romans 12. And the verse 19. It says there, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And so what is being presented clearly then is that God sees all things, and God is the just God. And he is the one who will repay, he will set things straight. And as I said, even in that statement there is great comfort. We often, at times when this such a thing has happened, we feel alone and no one else knows. And yet we can never say that, because God always knows and always sees. And he is the one who can comfort us. And how that is true in the experience of Hagar. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis 16, verse 13. Because this abused slave woman, God saw her in her affliction, and she was alone in the wilderness, and God saw her need, and God came to her aid, and in his compassion he kept her alive. Genesis 16, the verse 13. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me," for she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" You remember that scene, how the Lord rescued her and her son and delivered their life from death. And after that happens, she acknowledges this truth, "Thou God seest me." And literally that means the God who sees, the God who sees. And there is a name of our God. Our God is the God who sees. He looked upon Hagar in all of her affliction and came to her rescue. And how we should lay hold upon that truth, that in whatever circumstances or calamities that we may be going through, we can be assured that God sees. And therefore God knows. And take comfort in that, that we share our afflictions with God, that he is aware of all that we are going through. You know, God sees our needs better than we do. And we should keep that in mind. He knows the needs of the church better than we do. And he cares for his church more than we do. And he is well aware of what affliction the church is going through than we do. And we lament often whenever the church is being afflicted. And yet God sees far more and far deeper than we do. As the shepherd of the sheep, it is his work to tend to the sheep and look upon us and minister to our needs. And our Lord is not a neglectful shepherd. He is a very observant and tender shepherd. He knows the very moment whenever any of his sheep are ill or are in some manner suffering. And he is the one, as we read in Psalm 23, who anoints our head with oil. And the one who comes by to lift up those that are downcast. And so God, then, as we see, was moved by the calamities of his people. If you look back in Exodus chapter 2, in our text, we read there, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." So we see then the fourth and final reason why God is moved for his people, and that is the comprehension and compassion of God. The comprehension and compassion of God. It says there that God had respect unto them. And what that means is that he had respect in the sense that he had a favorable regard to them. Because the word respect essentially means to know. And if you look in chapter 3 in the verse 7, for example, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And the word there, "know," is the same word, "had respect unto them." And so God had an infinite knowledge of them, such that he pitied them and was moved to help them. And so this word respect, it also has in view intimacy. If you look in Genesis 24 and verse 16. Genesis 24 and the verse 16. Says, "And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up." So it's interesting that this word respect is used here regarding Rebekah. It says that she was a virgin, neither had any man known her. And there's the word, known. And so it's a word then that speaks of the intimate connection that God has with his people and his knowledge of them in a close way. And you see, therefore, the use of this word, respect, to know. It's not just merely a knowledge, but it's an intimacy, it's a closeness. It's such a connection in this vital and intimate way. And Isaiah recognized this to be true. If you look with me in Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 9. Isaiah 63. 63. Isaiah 63, in the verse 7, says, "I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, Surely they are my people, the children that will not lie. So he was their Saviour. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." So notice then the intimate language that is used here. In verse 9 he says, "In all their affliction he was afflicted." What a statement that is. Because the Lord is saying whenever the people of Israel were afflicted, he was being afflicted too. And that's because of the intimacy that he had with them. He speaks there of the angel of his presence saved them. God's presence was amongst his people. And in his love and in his pity, there again is language of intimacy. He redeemed them. He bare them. Again, it's a picture of God carrying the people on his shoulders. Even as the high priest bore the names of the children of Israel upon his shoulders and upon his heart, he says he carried them all the days of old. So it's the picture of the Lord upholding the people of Israel as they were delivered from Egypt and across the wilderness to the promised land. And therefore, a true move of God comes about because of who God is and of his relationship to his people. You see, the deliverance for the people of Israel happened because God by nature is omniscient and compassionate. And that's really what is in view here when it says God had respect unto them. He saw their condition, he was intimately acquainted with them, and it evoked within God compassion. And isn't that true within us? Perhaps you've seen someone in need, and you are moved toward that person to help them. There is a part of you then that responds to a person suffering and being afflicted. And really, that's what is being shown here of God. It's interesting that Moses pitied Israel in their sorrow, and knowing their circumstances, was moved to attempt helping them by his own strength at the time that he chose. And yet his efforts failed because the Lord was not working through him then. And you see that in chapter 2 in the verse 11. Moses tried to rescue the people himself first. And it says there, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." And so it's very obvious that Moses saw the people being afflicted and he had compassion on them. And he tried to do something to help them. And yet it ended in failure because the Lord wasn't with him at that stage. And yet, whenever the Lord determined to move and to be compassionate, the people were delivered. What a blessing it is then that God knows and pities us in trouble. We are always comforted when we know that what we are experiencing is known by someone else and they truly can identify with us and care for us. We know that Christ is the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, the important thing for us to see then is that the providence of God doesn't dismiss the compassion of God. And God's providence may bring across us some hard paths and some difficult times. And we may have the tendency then to think, well, God is no longer compassionate to me because he's allowing this to come upon me and I'm not feeling the compassion of God as I once did. But let us not think that way. We are not to view our circumstances in a fatalistic or a pessimistic attitude. We are not to think that God is insensitive to our sufferings. Yes, he does have a plan. Yes, he brings all things together according to that plan. But it doesn't mean that he's uncaring or unfeeling. Our God doesn't just sympathize, but he also empathizes with us. If you look with me in Psalm 31, the verse 7. Psalm 31. Verse 7 says, "I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities." And how that verse brings out this truth that God sees and knows, it even says that he has considered, he has thought upon my trouble and has known my soul in adversities. And that's the truth to rejoice over and be glad for. We read of our Saviour that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And Christ knows our sorrows. He is grieved whenever the church is afflicted. And he grieves more than we grieve. And he loves it more than we will ever love it. And so there's a great lesson for us in these verses, that we should never despair, we should never grow weary or doubting, we should never cease in our prayers, we should never stop looking to God to do what he has said. Because these verses here, in Exodus 2, these final three verses, show to us the nature of God in terms of his promises, in terms of him being moved for his people in their affliction, in terms of his intimacy with us and all that that means. And it is only ourselves then, as we look at our own circumstances, that we will be discouraged and we will despair. Whereas if we consider who our God is and we look at what he has done, then there is no reason to be downcast. There is no reason to keep on praying, and yes, to pray more earnestly. Because here is the Lord beginning to move as all of these things come into being, the cries of his people, the covenant that he has made, the calamities of his people, and the compassion and comprehension of God. So let's take these things to heart then. Why should we have hope? Why should we pray? Why should we continue on to strive to glorify the Lord? It's because of who God is. Ultimately, that is why. Because of who God is. And so let's keep that in our minds. Let's rejoice in our God. Let's thank the Lord for who he is. Let's take courage from it. And let's continue to strive together for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom. Amen.